In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I am sure that you all are intimately aware of what the priesthood of Melchizedek is all about, so I won't even bother to explain that. Well, maybe perhaps a little background is in order. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews is trying to put Jesus Christ and all that that encompasses into the context of Judaism, the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. Unlike, for example, say, Paul, who in his letters is primarily writing to a more Gentile-leaning audience, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is saying right there in the context of the Jewish tradition. And he's calling Jesus the great high priest, as Christians do as well. This is where we get part of that imagery from this and from the Gospel of John. We call Jesus' prayer at the Last Supper, as recorded in John's Gospel, the high priestly prayer. We see as one image of Christ, his being the high priest, as well as the sacrifice of the high priest. It all gets very complicated, but it's Jesus. Jesus is complicated. And so he's telling them that, yes, Jesus is a high priest. And some of them may have been a little bit confused, because traditionally the high priest is called from among the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the priestly order. They were the descendants of Aaron. And so they were priests of the order of Aaron. And yet Jesus was not a Levite. He was a Benjaminite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a descendant of David. He was a descendant of kings, not priests. And so the writer of Hebrews says, no, you got to understand, he's not like the high priest you're used to. He's not a Levite high priest. Excuse me. He's of the order of Melchizedek. And everyone, oh, okay. Much as you did, I'm sure, right? Now, Melchizedek you find very briefly mentioned in Genesis with Abraham. His nephew had been kidnapped, and so Abram had gathered up his forces, and they'd gone and rescued him and taken spoils of war in the process. And as they were coming back by Salem, it would later be called Jerusalem, but it's Salem at that time, and Melchizedek comes out. And Melchizedek is both king and priest of Jerusalem. And so Abraham gives him honor and 10% of all that he has. This is the first evidence of the tithe in Scripture, is Abraham paying honor to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is a high priest and a king, which is the imagery we use for Christ. So he's a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. He's not descended from Levi. He's not of that tribe, but neither was Melchizedek. So that's why the writer of Hebrews can use this to explain that Jesus is not like these regular high priests. He's a different order. It's like Melchizedek more than like Levi or Aaron. If you remember last week's reading from Hebrews, it talks about that all the high priests were human beings. And before they could offer sacrifices for other people, they had to deal with their own sin. But that Jesus, as the high priest, had no sin, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, which makes him not a high priest, but the high priest, the one who can go in and be an intercessory between ourselves and God, the only one that we need, that Jesus Christ is our mediator and advocate, and we have no need for the high priestly order anymore. So in discussing it all within the context of Judaism, that's where this is coming from. And yet, Jesus is not only the high priest, he's the sacrificial lamb. And for that, we look at Isaiah. And this reading today from Isaiah is remarkable. It was written centuries before Jesus. And yet, we read in it the song of the suffering servant, all about Jesus. That he made no cry when he was led to his slaughterers. That by his infirmities, we are healed. That he took the brunt for us. That Jesus chose to be a human being and not just live a casual, ordinary life, but a life that culminated in crucifixion. That he chose freely to suffer death on our behalf, which is totally in keeping with what our gospel reading says today. When James and John, and unfortunately, yes, this is our James, making a bit of a fool of himself, actually. They go up to him, "Hey, Jesus, we're awesome, right? Do what we ask you to do. If anyone ever comes up to you and says, 'Hey, I want you to do me a favor and don't ask any questions,' do you get nervous?" I get nervous. Erica gets nervous when I come up to her, I'm sure. And yet they come up to him and have the audacity to say, "We want you to do whatever it is we ask of you." And Jesus, I'm sure, kind of steeled himself and said, "Okay, what you got, guys?" "Well, we want to sit at your left hand and your right hand when you come into your kingdom. We want to be the guys at the places of honor at the big banquet table." That's a little out of keeping with what we want from our saints and from our apostles. And Jesus calls them on it. He says, "Well, you know, first of all, guys, it's not all fun and games. You do understand what's going to happen here. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink? To be baptized the way I'm going to be baptized? Not in glory and honor, but in pain and suffering." You get it, right, guys? "We're going to Jerusalem so I can be betrayed and handed over to the authorities and falsely accused and tried on trumped up charges and convicted and sentenced to death and then die for no good reason because these people don't like me. They're going to kill me in a very painful, horrible, nasty, evil way and leave me to hang there. You want part of this? Is that what you're saying?" And I can almost imagine them looking at each other like, "Yeah, sure, okay." And Jesus says, "Well, good, because that's what's going to happen." We know from Acts that James was the first of the apostles who was martyred. He was executed by Herod. They eventually did die for the faith. They lived into what they thought they could do, which is good news. But at the time, they really didn't know what they were asking for. And Jesus tries to explain it. And he doesn't deny it to them. He just says, "It's not mine to give. You're invited to take part in the suffering. The rewards, that's something else." And so what we have in Jesus is this understanding that being at the head of the table, being the leader, is not what you think it is. The Gentiles, he says, lord it over their people. They want to be large and in charge. For them, authority means being able to tell other people what to do or not to do. But that's not the way it is with you guys. It's not the way it is in the kingdom. To be a leader means to serve. One of our orders of ministry is the diaconate, deacons, a word in Greek that literally means servant, the diakonos. And all priests have to be deacons first. We are ordained as servants. And we continue that servant ministry even as our role changes a slight bit. But I'm still a deacon, even though I'm also a priest. And it'll never happen, but if someone is ordained a bishop, they're still a deacon. We still serve. And you guys, just because you're not ordained, you're not off the hook. We're all called to ministry. We're all called to serve in Christ's name. We're all called to be servants. And that glory and honor and greatness come not from being able to control other people, but from having the opportunity to serve other people. And that's to be our mindset. Not how we can control events, not how we can gain power, not how we can have our machinations to make events happen like we want them to turn out. It's that we can serve, that we can love one another and love God and show that love through how well we serve each other, not how well we command each other. And that's a difference from a lot of the world. A lot of the time, it's all about power and authority and being able to control other people. But we Christians are called to serve, not control. As a priest, I have a great deal of responsibility about the goings-on here at St. James. But I have no power. My authority comes from my responsibility. I get final word on a couple of things because I'm responsible. I answer for them. But a priest, when they start throwing their power around, it's a bad thing. One of the things they try to hammer into us in seminary was, if you have to start quoting canons, start packing your bags. And so I try not to be in a position where I say, "Well, I can do this because I'm the priest." It doesn't work that way. I'm your priest. I'm here to serve. We're here to serve each other. And may God give us the grace to be able to answer that call, to be worthy servants to each other for the glory of God, and in Christ's name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.